Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
If you are new here, if you're just visiting with us, we want to say again how thankful we are that you're here. And we have been looking through this very intriguing, very inspiring story of Joseph. And this morning we come to probably the most famous scene in the whole saga of Joseph, at least one of the most famous scenes, where you have the temptation that he faces with Potiphar's wife. But what I hope for you to see this morning is that Joseph doesn't just face one temptation here in this passage. He faces many. In fact, what you see, and it's even kind of ordered for you this way in your bulletin, printed for you this way, he faces three tests. And within these three tests, there's unique temptations that come to him. Our trials and tests are the context in which temptations come to us. And maybe you're here, maybe you came into this place this morning, and you feel like you're going through a trial. Your character is being tested. Your faith is being tested. How do you know the difference between tests and temptations? Or maybe you're here this morning, and you have been battling temptation, and you feel like you're losing every one. And maybe you've come to this place, and you feel defeated. Maybe you've grown cynical in ever making progress when it comes to the temptations that you face. Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist anything in life except temptation." Maybe that's how you feel. You feel like giving up because for so long you've just given in. So how do we handle the temptations that come to us in life? Well, what I'd like to do is look at this passage and look at the three unique tests that really all of us face in one degree or another in our lives, three unique tests, and then the temptations that come to Joseph within these three tests and how we can handle them. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This ends the reading of God's word. Three tests. Three very unique tests. Did you catch them? Joseph is tested in three particular areas, in three different ways. And you know that we're supposed to see the testing of Joseph here because in Psalm 105, the psalmist, when he's recounting this story in Psalm 105:19, it says, in all these things, Joseph was being tested. This is what we see here. Tests. All right, so what are they? What are the three tests? Well, you could say the first is the test of success. What do you do when things are going really well for you? How do you see your career advancement? How do you handle the promotion? How do you see God and see other people when things are going really well? That's the first test, the test of success. Second test, the test of lust. What do you do when there's a sexual illicit advancement upon you? The last test is the test of injustice. What do you do when you're being slandered? What do you do when you're being falsely accused, when you're being mistreated? You see, right here in this passage, you've got the success scenario and the temptations that come in that. You've got the lust scenario and the temptations that obviously come with that. But then you've got the injustice scenario. And it's interesting, all the way through Proverbs, these three tests, if you read the book of Proverbs, these three tests are overemphasized. It's what do you do when things go well? What do you do when someone is making an illicit advance upon you? And then what do you do when you're being slandered and falsely accused? How do you handle those tests? You could call these the forgotten test, success, the daily test, lust, and the hardest test, injustice. And before we look at the temptations that come to each one of us when we're facing these tests, I just want to point out that over and over in Scripture, we are told that we should not be surprised at the tests. See, think of it this way. If you got an acceptance letter into some Ivy League university, and you were about to start your first semester at the university, you wouldn't think to yourself, all right, you know, here I am, starting at the Ivy League. This is going to be a walk in the park. No tests. No, you're starting out there. You would expect to be tested like never before. And as Christians, who are we? We are disciples of the King. We are apprentices under the Master. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been enrolled in the character-forming, character-training school of Christ. And over, we are told, do not be surprised at the tests. Or let's say you're training for the Olympics, right? You're training for the Olympic Games. You're not thinking, oh, you know, it's just going to be a nice little run on the beach. You know, a nice little stroll. No, you know, friend, you're training for the Olympics. You're going to be pushed. You're going to be challenged like never before, not to break you, but to make you. To make you into something that you couldn't be otherwise without the tests. You see, God tests his people, but he does not tempt them. We see this in James 1, that the trials in our lives are tests. And what God is doing, he is not tempting us, he's training us. But what we also see in James 1 is in these tests, there's various temptations that come to us. So let's look at the first one, okay? The first test is the one that we often forget is a test. That's why I call it the forgotten test. It's the test of success. So here, the very beginning, what's the scenario? Everything's going great for Joseph, right? Here he is, and he's working for Potiphar Enterprises, and he's just kind of climbing up the Egyptian corporate ladder. I mean, this is amazing. Like, you read this, and all of a sudden he's got this kind of booming career. And then you're told he's got a beautiful appearance. I mean, he's well-built. He's a looker, right? Everything's going well for him, right? He's getting noticed. You know, it's almost like everybody loves Joseph, okay? This is what you're meant to see. You're meant to see, here's success. Here's the first test. How do you see success in your life? How do you handle the advancement or the promotion? You see, whenever we're in moments where things are going really well, we tend to forget that that too is a test. You actually see that in James 1. As he talks about the various trials and tests, he talks about the rich man. And it's like, well, rich man, what does he have a test for? The test of success, my friends, is just as much of a test as adversity, but it's a different type of test. Because when things are going well for you, like we see here with Joseph, our temptation in that test is to forget God. We actually see this in Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. It says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You see, when times are good, our temptation is to forget God. When times are bad, our temptation is to blame God. When things are going really well for us, our temptation is to ignore God. Our temptation is to forget the source of every blessing that we have in our lives. This was the issue with Nebuchadnezzar. You remember maybe Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Here he is. He's on the roof of his palace. He's overlooking all his material blessing, all his material success. And do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar says? He says, this is all because of me. Right? That's the temptation. When things are going really well for you, you're getting the advancement and you know, things are blooming. It's to think, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. This is all because, look at me go. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't stop there. He says, you know, this is all because of me. And then he says, and this is all for my glory. This is all because of me, and it's all for me. But notice, Joseph doesn't do that. As he is giving his speech to Potiphar's wife, what is he doing? He is recognizing that all these things that he has, that's going well in his life, it's coming from him. It's coming from God. He hasn't forgot the source, the one source of all his blessing. C.S. Lewis, he wrote how we need to be thinking about the good things in our lives like sunbeams. And he said, our call is to run our minds up the sunbeam to the sun. It's to take whatever good is in your life and to remember this is just a faint expression of the character and the grace and the blessing of God. This is what we see Joseph doing. So in times of success, we cannot forget the source of our blessing. And then, you notice this, when he gets this position of power, he also recognizes the purpose of this blessing. We all know we live in a time when we're kind of being bombarded with this message that your success is for you, that your advancement is ultimately for you, that the winning the medal and all of this is for your glory. It's to use your power to create a life of more ease and comfort and glory for you. Notice how Joseph is using his power here. It's very particular that it's saying he's using his power not to serve himself, but to serve the house of Potiphar, to serve others. And this is what we need to be thinking about. When we're in those times of success, we need to remember the source. It's the grace of God. And we need to remember the purpose. God has given you certain things, not for your glory, not ultimately to serve you, but to serve others. So we remember the source, God's grace, and then we remember the purpose, its service to others. And because Joseph isn't allowing his success to go to his head, because he's remembering this is all a gift of God's grace, and this isn't ultimately for me, it's service to others, this is actually preparing him for the second test, which is the test of lust. Now, here's what I want us to see. The first thing about this test of lust is that we see that lust isn't just something that comes from us. Lust is something that can come at us. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say, now Joseph was going about his work and he noticed Potiphar's wife and he started casting his eyes upon her. It's actually the opposite. She started casting her eyes upon him. You see, lust isn't just something that comes from us. Lust is something that can come at us. And actually, it's the lust that comes at you, which is the strongest lust, often the hardest lust to overcome. Because deep down, if we're honest, all of us want to be pursued like that. All of us want to be wanted. All of us want someone to say, you know what, I would do anything to get you. And that's one of the hardest things to avoid is the lust, not just that's in us, that's coming from us, but that's coming at us. And I got to share this. Some of you know this past Wednesday was the beginning of Lent. And I was in my office here in Portsmouth, and I was thinking to myself, I don't always do this, but I was like, you know, maybe for these 40 days I'll fast sweets. Not give up sugar altogether, but maybe I'll just kind of give up, you know, some the dessert-related sweet stuff. And I kid you not, it was right before I was about to, you know, leave and go get myself a little healthy lunch. I get a knock at the door, and it's a FedEx employee, and they said, you know, we have this package here for you. And I looked at it, and it's from, you know, some marketing firm. I don't know this company. And so I take it into the office. I open up the package. What do you think's inside the package? It's a box of delicious jumbo gourmet cookies. And I know they were delicious because I sat down and had two of them. And I thought, you know, vegetables, that would be probably the fast for me over Lent. But you see, I wasn't looking for the cookies. The cookies came looking for me. I wasn't coming after the sweets. The sweets were coming after me. I mean, it was literally a knock on my door. There they are. That's the type of thing that Joseph is experiencing here. The knock on his door every single day. Oh, Joseph, here I am again. I mean, this was incredibly difficult. Now, to understand this test, we've got to understand what lust isn't and what it is. It's important to understand that lust is not something that's just relegated to the area of sexuality. Okay? There could be a lust for power. Okay? Someone could have a lust for your attention or a lust for your approval. There could be a lust for money. So it's not just something that's relegated to the area of sex. Okay? Neither is it just noticing something or someone that's beautiful. Noticing someone who's attractive is not necessarily lust. You're not objectifying that person for your own gratification. That's where it dips into lust. Now, another thing that lust isn't, it's really important, is that lust is not simply sexual desire. God has actually created adults to have sexual desire, and that's a good thing. It's designed to be in the context of marriage, and it's like fire in the fireplace, right? It's a good thing when it's put in the right place. But we need to understand what it isn't, and then we begin to understand what it is. It's a disordered desire. It's actually an over-desire. It's not just wanting bad things, it's wanting them too badly. And lust has this very unique self-focus to it. You see, the question of lust is, how can I get something for me at the expense of you? But the question of love is, how can I give something to you at the expense of me? You see, the heart of lust is, what's in it for me? What can I get from you? And we actually see this with Potiphar's wife. She's only thinking of herself. Here's this wealthy politician's wife, and how's she using her power? Notice the contrast in the use of power. Joseph's using his power to serve others. She's using her power. She's in a position of power to exploit others. And literally, when she says multiple times, it's translated here, lie with me. In the Hebrew, it's actually just two words, and it's in the imperative. It's bed me. Bed me. Serve me. See, that's the heart of lust. It's, what can I get from me at the expense of you? Now, how does Joseph resist this? That's the question, right? So here's the test. He's got the test. Now the temptations is coming to him. How does he resist? Well, this is really fascinating. He resists this temptation by using his mind. He gives her reasons. Did you catch this? He begins to use his mind and rationally give her reasons. And what's his reason? The grace of God. Joseph doesn't, you know, continue to hear the advances of Potiphar's wife and overcome this through willpower. He overcomes this through grace power. He is looking at all of the blessing that he has, and he's not forgotten its source. He knows that this is all because of the grace of God. And do you see what he's doing? Joseph isn't looking within. He's not looking inside and saying, come on, man, resist, resist. I know she's pretty. I know she's beautiful. Resist, man. Just resist. He's not doing that. He's not looking inside and saying, resist. He's looking outside and he's saying, grace. Look at how good God has been to me. And that's why he says, so then, how could I sin against God after he's been so good to me? This is what we see here. He's overcoming this, not by willpower, not by looking inside, but by grace power, by looking outside and seeing the grace of God and letting that change his heart. So you might think of this like the Garden of Eden. It's really interesting how this is kind of parallel to the garden. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Eden means delights. The Garden of Eden was 1,000 trees of yes and only one tree of no. Here you've got a very similar situation. It's like all these other trees is a yes for Joseph except for one tree, except for Potiphar's wife. And you remember in the garden, what sin did was it got Adam and Eve to focus on the one tree that they couldn't have, the one tree of no, and forget all the other trees of yes that are around them. And this is our problem, friends, is that we get so fixated on this one thing that we think we have to have in order to be happy, and we forget the 1,000 trees of yes of God's grace all around us. In Titus, a very important passage, in Titus it actually says that the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. Notice it doesn't say renounce ungodliness and then you'll get the grace of God. It's actually the grace of God and your awareness of that, your appreciation from that, that actually begins to train you to renounce ungodliness. This is what we see here. The first thing, the first way he's handling this temptation is he is totally aware of how good and gracious God has been to him. Now, what's the second thing? The second thing is he refuses to compromise. Did you notice this? As she keeps this up, look at verse 10. She keeps this up day after day. But watch this. It says he wouldn't listen to her. God's voice of grace was stronger in his life. Or lie beside her. So you can kind of tell, based on this, how the temptation was going. It was like, come on, Joseph, just lay next to me. We don't have to do anything. What could be wrong with this? Just lie next to me. Just be here, Joseph. What could be wrong with that? And you see, he doesn't just have an awareness of God's grace. He has an awareness of the weakness of his own flesh. He has an awareness of, you know what, no way. I'm not getting close to this. And it's really important that we see this. Because oftentimes we have too high a view of our own ability to resist. But we see Joseph, he has an awareness of God's grace and an awareness of his own weakness, and he doesn't even lie next to her. He doesn't even get close. And the next thing we see is when she grabs his garment, what does he do? He just runs. He just bolts out of the house. And from what we can tell of the word here for garment, it's either he ran out of the house in his underwear, or he ran out of the house wearing nothing at all. He was willing to be publicly embarrassed in his obedience than please a person in power in disobedience. And Paul picks up on this in the New Testament, on this story, and he says, flee. Flee from sexual immorality. It's an awareness of God's grace. You see, he's recounting God's grace. He's refusing to compromise. And then there comes a point where he's just like, you know, I just got to get out of here. I just got to stop putting myself in harm's way. And he runs. Where, my friend, do you need to flee? Where do you need to cut yourself off from the thing that is tempting you over and over again? All right, so he passes the test of success. He passes the test of lust. And then he faces the hardest test of all, the test of injustice. So here he is, and he's done the right thing. He's not perfect, but he's done the right thing. He's not wrong here in this moment. And what happens? He's slandered, he's falsely accused, and he's sent down into this prison, which is really interesting. In chapter 40, we learn that it's actually an underground dungeon. The word here is bor, and it's the same word that was used in 37 for pit. So Joseph is here, and he's now in this underground dungeon. And in this scene, he didn't do anything wrong. Have you been there? There was a time in my life where I had someone who was really close to me, falsely accuse me, slander me, try to ruin my reputation, and was undermining the trust that I had built up over years with the people that I was close to. And I got to tell you, that was the hardest trial I have ever gone through. Because when you are being falsely accused, when you are being misunderstood and mistreated, what are we tempted to? You see, in the test of success, we're tempted to pride. We're tempted to forget God. In the test of lust, we're tempted to give in and to think too highly of our own ability to refuse. But in the test of injustice, we are tempted to despair. We are tempted to think, is there really a God who's there? Is there really a God who sees and cares? Could you just imagine this young man, Joseph, and here he is in this dungeon at no fault of his own? So how does he overcome? How does he overcome the temptation to despair? Well, look at verse 21. It's not something that Joseph does. It's something that the Lord does. It says the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love. And my friends, this is what will happen in our lives. As you are walking with the Lord and you find yourself in the pit of injustice, somehow, in some way, he will come to you. Whether it's through a song on the radio, through a text message from a friend, through reading a book, or even through a sermon like this, he will come to you and he will draw near to you and he will remind you, I love you, I see you, and I am with you. Listen to Elizabeth Elliot. She said this, there are lonely places in each of our lives. There are times where we think, Lord, what am I doing here? How did this happen? Get me out of here. But he doesn't get us out. Not when we want him to, at any rate. But he has been there before. It is no wilderness to him. And he walks with us. And there are wonders that our guide is up to in that wilderness. You see, what is the remedy? It is both the steadfast love of the Lord, and it's also recognizing his sovereign plan in our lives that we can't understand in that moment. But you see, if you know this story, you'll remember that it was actually going down into this dungeon at no fault of his own that brought a personal connection into Joseph's life that ultimately led him to the throne. And my friend, when you're in that pit, you can be assured that the way God was writing Joseph's story is the way he's writing your story. That's why these stories are in here, so that you could take heart and not be in despair and know that there are wonders that your guide is performing that one day you will see as well. The test of success, the test of lust, and the test of injustice. And as I said last week, a typical message might just end here. And a typical message might just be, do you see what Joseph did? Be more like Joseph. But aren't you glad that the main plot and the storyline of the Bible isn't be more like them? Aren't you so glad that the plot and storyline of the Bible is look at Jesus? Look at how you can see your Savior in a story like this. You see, this was just a dress rehearsal. This was just preparing God's people for what their Messiah, what our Savior, would do for us. And so I'm just going to close with this. Here's the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven. And how does he use his power? Not to serve himself, but to serve his enemies and turn them into friends. Here's the one who is faced all the attractions of this world. Remember, he was tempted in the wilderness, and he passed every single test, every single temptation. And what's really interesting is that some of you who know the story, the scriptures here, will know that we skipped over Genesis chapter 38. In Genesis 38, you have basically an entire chapter of Judah's rampant sexual brokenness. But you realize that while that was happening, while that sexual brokenness was happening, at the same time, Joseph is here living faithfully. The timing is actually parallel tracks. Judah's failure is being paralleled with Joseph's faithfulness. Because friends, we are all like Judah more than we care to admit. And we need a true and greater Joseph. We need someone who is faithful where we have failed. And that is your Savior. For every moment you have failed the success test, and every moment you have failed the lust test, he was perfect in your place. This is what this story of Joseph is helping you to see. It's helping you to see your substitute. It's helping you to see what your Savior did for you, so you would know, I am forgiven and I am his, because he passed the test. And then here's Joseph, and he is falsely accused, and he is numbered with the transgressors. He is innocent and takes the blame. Where Potiphar's wife had sinned, he takes the blame. Does that remind you of someone? Here's Jesus. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he was silent, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So that through death itself, not just the pit of death, he would save us and provide for our future and secure us an eternal inheritance. And friends, the more you see your true and greater Joseph passing the success test, passing the lust test, and passing the injustice test for you, the more that'll enable you to see his grace and to trust him in your tests as well. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we give you thanks for who you are. We are so grateful that the plot and storyline of the Bible isn't look at Joseph and be more like him. Lord, it's to see in this story that you are the true and better Joseph. This is what you did perfectly to rescue us. That as we live lives that more mirror chapter 38, you have lived a life that perfectly mirrors chapter 39. So that we could know that we are yours now and forever, and you are with us in every test and in every storm, not because of our goodness, but because of yours. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.